of God, shall we? Father, we thank you today for your goodness in our lives. Thank you, God, that you are meeting with us today. The Bible tells us where two or more are gathered together in your name, you are in the midst, and we thank you for being with us today. We appreciate the fact that you are among us, and you're going to help us learn from your word. Father, I pray today that as we think about Dan and Shirley, just help them through their challenges. As we've already lifted up others earlier today, that you would continue to meet the needs of our people. I thank you for the needs that are going to be met today with your word. We don't even know some of the things that we need, but you do. Every one of our needs you know, and we thank that you're going to meet them today. As we open your word, give us understanding of the text. Help us, Lord, to be encouraged by your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's take the Bible and open it to Ephesians chapter 6. The title of the message is Finally, in Conclusion, because this is the last message out of the book of Ephesians. We're going to be finishing up this book. And next week, we'll have a new series, a new set of messages that we're going to be talking about. And I just pray you come next Sunday. We'll look forward to the study of God's Word. I'm thinking about the life of Elijah. We'll be talking about some things starting out in 1 Kings chapter 17 and following some of those verses. So we'll be looking some lessons from the life of Elijah starting Sunday. Finally and in conclusion. Let's take a look at what verse 21 through 24 says as you follow along. It says, "But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." It's his concluding remarks is, "So be it." All right. The book of Ephesians, as we have looked at, begins and ends with kind of a doxology. Grace to you and peace from God. If you were to go back and look at the first chapter, the first couple of verses of Ephesians, Paul starts the book with grace and peace from God. And he ends the book the same way. He concludes with a benediction, peace to the brethren. And he says in verse 24, grace be to you who love the Lord. So these things are beginning and ending the book. In the beginning of the letter, we realize that Paul was praising the Father for what he has done for us. And he has done great things, has he not? So many things to be thankful for, the way that the God the Father has stepped into our lives and brought so many blessings into our lives. And he has given us, through his Son, many blessings as well. So the end of the letter, he reminds his readers, who would be us today as we're reading it right now, of the wonderful blessings brought to us by God. The Christian life begins with grace. The Bible tells us that we're kept by his grace. And the Bible also tells us that one day we will stand before God, accepted in the Beloved, by grace. It is grace that we need and grace that we received. Now remember, grace is the kindness of God that is given toward undeserving people. We do not deserve the grace of God, but praise God, he gives it to us. Isn't that wonderful? The peace that we have that is spoken of here in verse 23, is quietness. Peace is quietness. Some of you that maybe have children or grandchildren run around all the time, you're thinking, peace? What is peace? I don't know what peace sounds like or looks like, right? But you know, you're going to get old like Cheryl and I, and your house is going to be empty with just the two of us in there. You're going to think, there's too much peace. You know, just appreciate the fact that you got some noise in your home, right? And Cheryl and I do talk to each other once in a while, but it's not that bad yet. But when you say peace to someone, you're wishing them safety and prosperity, and that's a great blessing. Today we're going to learn in our message that Paul's final message was a message of peace and a message of grace. And it's also, we're going to be talking about, he says, a message about love. Before we get into the final verses of this chapter, though, I want to just bring up something that in verse 21 and 22, he talked about a man who had a tremendous impact on Paul's life and ministry, and that was Tychicus. I listened to my Bible act for a couple of times, and I tried to master his name, and I think that that's correct, Tychicus, and when I meet him in heaven, he's probably going to tell me I pronounced his name right. The syllable was on the wrong emphasis or something like that, right? And so we are trying to get their names right, but Tychicus was a man who had an impact on Paul's life. We read in verse 21, that you may know my affairs and how am I doing. Tychicus, he mentions, first of all, that he's a beloved brother. See that in verse 21? He's a beloved brother. In other words, he's a brother in the Lord. He has a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. He's a brother. It's cool how that works, isn't it? I mean, there are people all over the world, literally, that are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Cheryl and I, one time, we were on a vacation. We were over at the Mount Rushmore, one of the gravity houses that we were going to go to. You can stand, you know, in a weird way and feel the gravitational pull on your body. But while we were in line waiting to pay the freight to get in there, there was a couple either in front of us or behind us. I can't remember right now which one, but they were believers, and it was like we knew them, that we just struck up a conversation, and it was like we were old friends. Isn't that neat how that happens, that you'll meet someone that you didn't know before, find out that they're a brother or a sister in Christ, and you've got something in common immediately, and it's like you're old friends, and that's so neat. Tychicus was a beloved brother. He was a brother in the Lord, and he also calls him a faithful minister in the Lord as well. In verse 21, so he was faithful, he showed himself faithful. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul added to that list that he was also a fellow servant. And in Colossians chapter 4, as we find out a little more information about Tychicus, we find out here that he was, according to Colossians chapter 4, he was one who accompanied Onesimus to return him back to Philemon. When Onesimus was a slave and he had stolen from a Philemon, Onesimus finds himself, believe it or not, in the same prison cell as Paul the Apostle. And Paul got to lead Onesimus to Jesus Christ, lead him to the Lord. And he was able to send Onesimus back once he fulfilled his time in jail. He sent him back to Philemon, but Tychicus accompanied him. And with the letter that Paul wrote to Philemon, if you want to read that, it's in the book of Philemon. It's one chapter long. I think it's like 24, 25, 27 verses, something like that. Very short letter, but a very powerful letter about reconciliation, about forgiveness, about making sure that he did wrong you. But Paul said, listen, if he wronged you, you put it on my account. In other words, accept this man as a brother in Christ. He needs you. He needs to grow. And that's where that letter came from. We also know in other references in the New Testament about Tychicus that he accompanied Paul to Jerusalem. We also know that he brought letters from Paul to the Colossian Christians there, and the book of Colossae, or Colossians there, the people in Colossae there. And then he was possibly the replacement for Titus when Titus needed to come and minister to Paul. There's some strong speculation that Tychicus may have been the one who replaced Titus while Titus came over and ministered to Paul. Why send Titus? So that was a question, and verse 22 made it very clear why he was going to send them to them. There were two reasons. Number one, that you may know the news about me. We read affair, and sometimes we think the wrong thing when we read that word nowadays, but basically it was just the news about me. What was going on in my life. And he read here, verse 22, I sent them for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs. In other words, what is going on in my life? Remember, there's no internet. They don't have a phone that they could text, send out an Instagram, or take a Snapchat, you know, here I am in prison today, you know, or something. It didn't have that, so they had to send the news, and Tychicus was one that was going to share the news about Paul. Now, remember that this was a situation when the Christians heard about Paul's imprisonment, that there may have been some strong discouragement by the Christians there. And Paul wanted the believers to know that he was being treated well and that he was also able to minister for the Lord while he was there in prison. And that they also may comfort your hearts. That was one of the things that was read in verse 22 there, that he may comfort your hearts and he may send some good news. Man, we need some more people like Tychicus, don't we? May I be like Tychicus, an encourager, one who's willing to be a faithful servant, one who is a beloved brother, one who is a fellow servant of the Lord. Those things that are clearly made known about Tychicus, we need to have more people like him. And ladies, you can be like him too. It's not like, okay, well, Tychicus is a guy, I can't be like him. You can. Equal opportunities here. You can be an encouragement. You can share in the service of the Lord together. So today we're going to get into the outline, and we're going to look first of all at Paul's message here, and we're going to read in verse 23. It's a message of peace. Peace to the brethren. Peace, right? And that's different than the world gives. John tells us the peace of the Lord is different than the kind of peace that the world gives. The best that the world can offer is a temporary absence of conflict. But what the peace that passes understanding, that rules our hearts and minds, is the peace that God gives, and it is eternal. It is a longer lasting peace that we don't have a clue what that means in the world. But when you know the Lord, you know peace. Amen? And so we're told in that 22nd verse that he would comfort their hearts. And that's literally bringing peace to the people of God. And that's what peace is all about, bringing comfort to people so that they can serve the Lord in a greater capacity. Now, the word peace is a Greek word which describes harmony or quietness. And this is made possible through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, some other words that are used to describe this peace, it describes friendliness, freedom from molestation, harmonious relationship between God and man. And all of these are only made possible through the gospel. You know, we can have peace treaties being written, and some of those will fail, won't they? There's several that are, it's kind of exciting to hear about the peace treaties in the Middle East, isn't it? Some of the countries that are finally getting along right now. But I can guarantee you that sooner or later, those are going to break down, aren't they? Because we know that that's the way man is, that some of those things has happened. But, you know, in the book of Ephesians, just kind of reflect back in the second chapter, if you go back there. In verse 14, we read that Jesus is our peace. In verse 14, he says, right here in verse 14, says, he himself, speaking of Christ, is our peace, who has made both, and he's talking here about the Jews and the Gentiles. He is telling us that he made those two one, broke down the middle wall of separation. Now, remember when we preached that message, we were talking about the temple. And there was a wall literally there that was, the wall was separating the Gentiles from the place where the Jews could go. And when Jesus Christ came and brought peace, he tore down that middle wall. You can't come in here. And Jesus tore that wall down that eliminated that opportunity for them to join together. And God allowed those two to remain one, to become one. Jesus is our peace. He gave his life so that there would be peace between God and man. And we're thankful for that. In verse 15, Jesus made peace, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that division, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. You know, God is all about making peace, isn't he? And here he brought down some things, those law of commandments. You know, we remember back, and we were preaching through this message about Acts 15, that there were some things that were conflicting the brothers in the Lord, that the Gentiles needed to do some more than just have faith in Christ to be saved. I mean, we're Jews and we're keeping the law here. And Peter, James, and John, especially Paul was involved in this, stated that no, faith in Christ alone is it. It's all we need. We don't need other things connected to our salvation. So we have that peace because of that. And then thirdly, and we look at Ephesians 2:17, in verse 16, it says that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, putting to death the enmity. He says, and then he came and preached peace to those, to you who were far off and those who were near. For through him, we both have access by the one Spirit to the Father. So here we see Jesus is preaching peace. You know, he's proclaiming the good news that there is peace that can be obtained through Jesus Christ. You know, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you don't know peace, do you? But if you know Jesus as your Savior, you will have the peace that passes understanding. Jesus is in the business of reconciling sinners to himself, to bring down those things that we think are hard to get. You know, some people say, I'm just too much of a sinner. You don't know what I've done. Jesus knows everything you've done. And he's died for your sin on the cross of Calvary, shed his blood, so that no matter what you've done, he's going to forgive you of all your sin if you just come to him in faith. Isn't that wonderful news? That's why it's called the good news. Amen? The gospel. Now, in our men's Bible study, we're reading out of a book written by Jerry Bridges. It's called The Practice of Godliness. And one of the things that we actually read, I think, is last Tuesday, this section. And I had written this message before then, but it was really kind of neat how that all correlated together. He says in his book on page 158, he says, God is called the God of peace several times in the New Testament. He took the initiative to establish peace. I just read that in chapter 2, verse 14 of Ephesians, with rebellious men. And he is the author of both personal peace as well as peace among men. Peace should be a part of our character because God has promised us his peace. So we ought to be at peace. Christians ought to be peaceful people. We ought to have harmonious relationships with others. We ought to have quietness in our soul because the peace of God rules your heart and mind. And we need to have peace. So we learn in this book, as he points out, that there are three components of peace. Number one, peace with God. We read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, in other words, when we came to know Christ as our personal Savior, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember before we were enemies of God? Remember we were on the other team? We were empowered by Satan and doing all the things that he said were okay, but God says that no, you were the sons of disobedience, and you were by nature the children of wrath. That's what how he described us in Ephesians chapter 2. And we were enemies of God, but when he came into our life, when we became a believer because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we were justified by faith. In other words, he brought into our lives a forgiveness of sin, and the word justified is an accounting term that credits his righteousness into our life and takes away our sin, and it's just as if I'd never sinned. Amen? That we have this beautiful relationship with Christ, peace for the first time ever in our life when we came to know Christ as our Savior, the peace that just takes our burdens away. Before Christ came into our life, there was no peace. When we placed our faith in Christ and Jesus for salvation, we were given peace, his peace. Not as the world gives, but the peace that I give. And that's peace with self is the other component, because when we're right with God, we can be right with ourselves, can't we? The world is forever trying to figure this out. We're trying to be at peace with ourselves without a right relationship with God. And that's not going to happen. You know, people are troubled in this world. They don't have peace. They're not happy with themselves. They're always trying to change themselves, change the way they look, change the way they act, change the way they behave. All of these things. We're not happy with ourselves at all. Maybe because we're starting at the wrong place. If you have a right relationship with God, God can show you that you are accepted in the Beloved. Amen? That this is a beautiful story, that we don't have to go around changing ourselves. Jesus changes us from the inside out, and he makes us something beautiful because we have been created by him. But when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can then be at peace with yourself, no matter what the turmoil in life is. Listen to John chapter 16 and verse 33. He says, "These things have I written, or have I spoken to you, that listen, in me you may have peace." Did you catch that? In Christ, we can have peace. We're not going to find it with a new job. You're not going to find it if you need a new house. You're not going to find it if you get a new car. Now, I know sometimes our cars are a pain and they cost us a lot of money, but just because you get a car, they're mechanical, they're going to fail, right? I know some people that have got brand new machines and they're frustrated with this or that. Sometimes those aren't even bringing peace. But Jesus has clearly stated, in me you will have peace. It's only in Christ. He says, listen, in this world you will have tribulation. Boy, no kidding there. We see it, aren't we? We see it all around us. But he says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Man, that is awesome. And that brings peace. Brings to ourselves. If Jesus has overcome the world, then we can learn to lean on him to obtain his peace in the troubled times that we live. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 says, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. And he says, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds by Christ. That's a great solution. If you're not at peace with yourself, maybe you're not at peace with God, and you need a relationship with him. Thirdly, this peace allows peace with others. Now, I'm not going to say that you're going to get along with every single person. There are those challenging people that are out there that are presented in our path that we have to figure out how we're going to get along with them. And Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, he says, listen, if it is possible, listen to this, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And see those? What he's saying, make the effort. There are people that even though you make the effort to be at peace with them, you know, it's like, well, okay, I tried. I tried again. And, you know, what is the statement? If at first you don't succeed, try again. And we need to keep trying to extend that Christian love to those people. But there are times when those people are definitely not going to accept that peaceful relationship that you want. But I believe that the gospel can help us work a lot of the conflict out in our life. There are relationships that crumble, and maybe because we're not at peace with God and ourselves, so those relationships go asunder. And if we were to get the things right in our life, that we could establish a peace with God, maybe those things could work out. There's so many other things. But I ask this question. Is peace worth it? I think it is. You know, if we're trying to work on a relationship with someone who's estranged from us, and I know that there are some that aren't going to work, and you just try and you understand that. You've put the effort, leave it in God's hands. But anything worth having is worth working for, right? So if there's a need to have peace with others, maybe it's something we need to work on. Don't give up. Don't quit. Work on it. God will help you. Satan wants to bring division to our lives and to the church, but God wants to bring peace to our relationship. You've seen this statement, right? I believe it's true. If no God, no peace. But if you know God, you know peace. We need to understand how peace can rule our life. God wants you to have peace. And this is a wonderful message of peace that Paul was presenting here in the last chapter of Ephesians. Secondly, his message was a message of grace. He says, grace be with all who love our Lord Christ in sincerity. So I want to think about grace for a minute. First of all, grace is unearned or unmerited favor. In other words, I didn't do anything to deserve it, and I still get it. You know, it's not like a participation award, okay? Because I did something, I put forth a little effort, God says, okay, I'll give you a little grace. I didn't deserve it. I did nothing, nothing. And God says, you need grace. That's the beauty of our loving Lord, isn't it? Grace is connected in several ways to the believer. First of all, in their service, in the believer's service. When we look at serving the Lord, we need grace to be able to accomplish the work that God has called us to do, right? And so God gives us grace. We look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7, and we read here in this text that each one was given grace according to the measure of Christ and the gift that he's given to us. And he's talking about spiritual gifts here, that Christ gave each individual a grace gift. Now, there are several gifts that, as we preach through this passage in Ephesians 4, we talked about some other passages, Romans and 1 Corinthians and also in Ephesians, that different gifts were given. Now, the conquest is not what do I have and how should I find out what my gift is. The opportunity here is that I need to serve the Lord. You know, and you're gonna end up landing in some areas that you didn't think you had a gift for. And if you try it, you might like it. You know, so it's not like I've got to discover whether I'm going to be a pastor, so I've got to have the gift of, you know, teaching and exhorting, right? So I can't teach anyone unless I know for sure that I've got the gift of teaching or exhorting others. So administration. I can't lead or have leadership in anywhere until I know that I have the gift of leadership. And there are other gifts that you know, we have that God gives to us. But let me ask you this. Have you ever thought about this? Do you have to have the gift of faith to believe? The answer would be no. We just believe, and God gives us the opportunity to, you know, the results of that. And when we talk about other gifts, it's like sometimes you start serving the Lord in an area. You think, okay, I can do that. I'll help you with that. And before you know it, you're in the ministry of helps. You're in the ministry of mercy. You're encouraging others before you thought you had a gift to do that. But all the while, you really did have that gift, that God did give you that grace gift and that you're using for the glory of God without going through the trouble of taking a test, figuring out if your aptitude is right or wrong for this. You're just serving the Lord. And I also want you to know this, throughout the entire scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, that whatever God wanted somebody to have, he would give them if they were right for that service. And you remember when Gideon was asked to do a job for the Lord? He says, hey, listen, I'm just a thresher. I'm down here threshing wheat. You want me to lead an army? I can't do that. And God says, you know what? You can do it. Tell you what, one of the first battles you're going to do, you don't have to do anything except break a pitcher and shout and blow a trumpet. Oh, I think I can do that. Okay, well, you're gifted. God is going to give you the ability to do whatever he's wanting you to do. He will gift you that. So you need to just be willing to serve the Lord. And in verse 12 of that same chapter, we read that this gift was given so that we could do the work of the ministry. Part of the leadership's role is to help perfect the saints to do the work of the ministry. And a lot of that is just encouraging you, hey, I think you would work out great. Can you serve the Lord here? Would you be willing to do this? I'll be glad to. That's a great set of words that anybody would love to hear when you're trying to serve the Lord. Secondly, the believer's growth. Grace is needed so that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need grace to do that. Much grace is given to us, and much grace should be extended from us as a result. As we grow in the Lord, we're going to be willing to give more grace because we've been given more grace. Amen? We need to just learn to reciprocate that grace. And last but not least, and I know that there are other areas, but this believer's giving. You say, I knew Pastor was going to talk about giving sooner or later. But I want to mention this because grace is given to the church at Corinth to be able to give. And Paul was actually encouraging them for the stepping out that they did while they were in turmoil. They didn't have a lot of money, but they were giving to the Lord, and God was giving them praise for that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 7, Paul wrote that he wanted the believers in Corinth to abound in this grace also, the grace of giving. I'll tell you what, it's easy to buy what you want. You save up money for a new gun or a new vacuum cleaner or a new car or a new house or a new hairdo, whatever. You're going to spend the money where you want, right? But sometimes we need to understand that when we're related to Him by our faith in Christ, that He wants us to give to Him because everything literally belongs to Him. God doesn't take it away from us. Maybe He would if we don't give to Him. But if you give to Him from the grace that He's given you, He will make you abound with the blessings that He comes from Him. Now, I'm not going to go so far, and I've preached this passage before. I'm not going to go so far as to say, if you give to God, He'll give back to you. You know, that's a wealth and prosperity message, isn't it? You give to God, He's going to abound, He's going to bless you with all this money. You give a seed gift to me, and whatever. Sometimes the back pay isn't money. You give money to the Lord in your offering. Sometimes God gives you good health so you can go to work every day. Sometimes God blesses you with a family that loves and serves the Lord. Sometimes God just makes your life easier. Maybe when you're driving down Buckley or Chambers, the lights turn green. You ever think about the blessing of God in different ways? I mean, think about this. God encourages you with traffic, maybe, that you are seeing the goodness of the Lord. And when we give to the Lord, and how we give to the Lord affects how He's going to give to us, perhaps. In chapter 9 and verse 6, Paul reminds the church, he says, listen, if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. The opposite is true. If you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. Don't cheat God out of what is rightfully His. And if you don't give to the Lord, He's going to get it from you. If you haven't learned this lesson yet, you probably will. When I was in Bible college, I was convinced that my tuition was my tithe. And when I was working, I was paying my tuition. My car would break down frequently. And the Lord would remind me, because almost the exact amount of money that I would have paid in tithe, I'm paying to a mechanic. When I started tithing, and so Lord, you don't know, I only got like 25 cents at the end of the week. Remember those days back in Bible college? Well, we were Bible college. Some of you have times like this, maybe even now, but when we give to the Lord, God lets that 25 cents stretch like it's $25. It's hard to explain. God takes care of His own. We glorify God when we give. Grace, I want you to understand, is not mercy, and it's not love. Listen, in the Systematic Theology book by Schaefer, he tried to break down these three components, and he says, mercy is the compassion of God which moved God to provide a Savior. If grace is getting what I don't deserve, mercy is keeping me from getting what I do deserve. Think about that. Love is the emotion that motivated God, it should be a capital G, sorry, motivated God to send Jesus to the cross and for actually Jesus to die for our sins. It was love. For God so loved the world, right? But not only did God love the world to send His Son, Jesus loved His Father and the world enough to allow that sacrifice to happen. Last but not least, grace is how we are saved. God is giving us what we do not deserve. Here's an acrostic for you if you want to remember what grace really means and how it breaks down for us to our understanding. God's riches at Calvary's expense. You can put Calvary's or Christ, it doesn't matter. Both are true, but we need this message of grace is a wonderful message that we need. We've received a lot of grace as a believer, have we not? And we need to be able to exercise grace to others, to share it. Third, last but not least, Paul's message was a message about love. The reason why I say about love is because look at verse 24. He said, grace to those who love our Lord, listen, in sincerity. So there's an element of this love that he's challenging their depth in verse 24. It's not just that you love the Lord, because remember when Jesus and Peter were having that dialogue in John 21? Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yeah, Lord, I love you. What did he say? Well, feed my sheep, right? The second time, Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter, a little annoyed, I mean, that's the breakdown of the language there, says, yes, Lord, I love you. So, okay, feed my sheep. Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Peter is really annoyed at this point. Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. In other words, if you love me, you're going to keep my commands. Now, this was an opportunity as we think about that passage of Scripture, because Peter had denied the Lord three times in the presence when Jesus was going to the cross. We know the account. And Jesus asked Peter three times if his love was sincere. And sometimes we say the words, whether it's to our husband or wife, our children, other people who we love, I love you. And sometimes it's just words to some people, is it not? And we need to be sincere when we say those words. There's an element of depth here that when Paul was writing this, grace be to those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. There's more grace that's connected to a deep-rooted love for God instead of just saying, yep, I love the Lord, like Peter did a couple of times when Jesus was asking about his love. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. And at the last time, if you do a little more depth of the language, Peter was saying, Lord, you know the kind of love I have for you isn't what it ought to be, and I need to deepen that relationship with you a whole lot more. And when we're really sincere and honest about our love, we need to go deeper. The law of Moses commanded that we love the Lord. It was commanded in the law, Deuteronomy 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Literally, everything you have should be wrapped up in the Lord. I love him so much that every part of my being loves him. Jesus emphasized the command. I'm an Android user. My other members of my family are iPhone users. And I don't get to emphasize or put different emojis on text messages. But now that I've figured out that people that are in the Apple world can do that, you know, I loved this image or emphasized this image. I'm like, how do you do that? Well, you just hold down on this and this happens. Mine doesn't do that, because I'm an Android user. So I type out the words. I said a couple times, loved this image. And I'll send that as a text, because I want to get in on it too, you know, but I'm not going to go. I want to stay with my Android. But anyway, Jesus emphasized this command in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, when he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. He emphasized that was one of the greatest commandments. And the second is like to it. You should love your neighbor as yourself. And on all these hang all of the law and the prophets. We are also taught in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18 that we are to love the Lord sincerely. He says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue. Because it's easy to say, I love you, isn't it? It's easy to say those words. And sometimes when we say those words, it can be meaningful. And I'm not saying every time you say, I love you to your wife or your husband or your children, that it's not meaningful. But sometimes we just say the words. But what Jesus is emphasizing, when we say, Lord, I love you, he's asking for more depth than just the words. He's saying, if you love me, let it be in deed or in an action and in truth. Boy, we need that. So we sum up this thought was, is your love genuine? Or are you just saying the words? When you love, would say, Lord, I love you, are you really meaning that to him in a way that is going to produce the actions and the deeds of your life that show that you love the Lord? Or are you just saying the words? Something to think about, isn't it? Something to really think about. When we're sitting there watching the snow fall, he's saying, Lord, I love you for the beauty of the earth. You know, God loves the earth right now. He's blanketing the fires with some snow. And I'm hoping that's going to put the fires out. We need that. God is good. And we also need to love the Lord with all we have. Man, just the emphasis of that sincere love of God. And then the other thing we think about is, what occupies most of our time? Our thoughts. What do we think about? It's what we really love is what we treasure, right? And where is your treasure? Is your treasure on earth? Jesus talked to us there in Matthew chapter 6 about, you know, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Some people are making treasures on earth, but we ought to be having treasures in heaven where we spend our time and our treasure. We're going to find our heart. And you can usually trace back to someone's real desire and real heart is either parked in the garage or out in the shed or, you know, in a boat or in a camper or in children or whatever it is, and it's really not in the Lord completely. We need to find out where our treasure is, so we'll find out where our heart is and change that if it's not totally on the Lord. Last but not least, if you love the Lord, you will keep his word. You will do what he says. Sometimes some of us don't like the law. Well, especially the ones that we don't like to keep. Speed limit out here is 40. We have some policemen out here that hide behind these bushes from time to time, and I've asked them, what's the fastest that people have gone that you've written a ticket for? 74. That's fast for 40. And I know that there was one time that they were actually chasing someone from the interstate that didn't stop, which happens once in a while. He tore the oil pan off his car on our little driveway out here and hit our tree and then run down the road a little ways and spewed oil all over and finally ended up down at that empty thing down there, the field, and they finally got him. You know, we don't like laws that inhibit our freedom. What are laws for? Laws for, according to Romans chapter 13, to punish evil and do to keep the good in line. We have authority that's all of us have been given. And we need to obey the authority because God has ordained them. You know, sometimes we don't like what we see. We don't like what we've been told to do. And sometimes it transcends into the Word of God. We like the one that says that the evil should do this and this and this, right? But we don't like the ones that say, Lord, that we should not envy. We use that in Sunday school this morning. Or other examples that we don't like to do because those aren't our favorite ones to obey. The Lord says, if you love me, you're going to obey what I say. You're not going to pick and choose a few that you are favoring. You're going to not do those. You're going to keep them all because you love him. This message that he wrote in the book of Ephesians keeps us in check because we can't operate unless we have peace in our life. And when we disobey the rules, we don't keep the law of God, then we have no peace. We need grace in our life to be able to keep those rules and to, because we have the peace in our life, we can establish that God has given us more grace to keep that quiet life and that harmonious life going. So the peace and the grace are going hand in hand. And I'm telling you, if those things are right in your life, you are going to love the Lord your God more than you thought you would, because he's making things right in your life. You are walking through the jungle, as it were, in peaceful ways, and God has given you the peace and the grace to do life. And because of that, we should love him more than we think we do, and we should. We should deepen our love with the Lord, because he is all we need. The song we sang last, Hallelujah, all I have is Christ, and that's all we need. Grace and peace to you who love the Lord sincerely. That's what we need. We need grace, we need peace, and we need to deepen our love. Father, help us. As we think about these components in our life, we recognize that there are some elements that are true in our life that we are so thankful that we are at peace or in some things in our life, but there are some things that we're troubled by, and we need more peace in our life, and that means just allowing you to have more of a relationship in our life to deepen our love for you so that we can experience that peace that passes understanding. If we're not at peace with God, we can't be at peace with anything else. And Lord, help us to establish that peace with you. If there's sin in our life that needs to be forgiven, Lord, would you have us confess our sin so that you will forgive us of our sin and we can be cleansed from our unrighteousness and have that peace back with you again? Lord, we need grace. We need more grace. And we need grace to serve you and grace to love you and, Lord, grace to give back to you. And the more grace we receive, the more grace we're willing to give. And sometimes, Lord, we're not very gracious. We're reminded of that often when we're short with people or have patience with people. And we need to have grace because, God, you're so gracious with us. Lord, we need to deepen our love. It's not a question of whether we love you or not. It's just a matter of what the quality of our love is. Lord, would you deepen our love for you? Would you help us realize that there's nothing on this earth that's more desirable and worth more than you? Jesus gave all that he had because of his love for us. The least we can do is love him in return with a heart of sincerity. May you help us figure that the treasure that we need is the treasure that we have in Christ. All that, if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added to us. Help us, Lord, to love you with everything we have, that we would see that the value in you is more than anything else we hold. And Father, as with these thoughts, I pray that as we go home to our place, our places of abode, that you would keep us safe as we drive home. I pray you would help us to ponder the truths of this message and help us to be aware of the fact that we can change and make these changes that are going to resound for your glory being shown in our life. But use us for your glory this week. May we be a light to the darkness. May we be peace to those who are troubled. And we bring grace to relationships that we have. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. God bless you all.